verses 8 through 10. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Have you ever planned a trip or an event, and when you planned it all perfectly? That maybe during a vacation, you planned this vacation, and when you got there, you said, I didn't plan for that, or this happened, and I didn't plan for that. Maybe something happened that we had to make adjustments during our plan to accommodate things we didn't take into account. Well, God planned, when God plans something, it is perfect, and it is without flaw, and it's all-inclusive. God had a plan, but the plan wasn't for himself. The plan was for us. This morning, we're going to look at the need for a plan from God, the prophecy of God's plan and the fulfillment of God's plan. God, when he plans something, he plans it perfectly. And we're going to look at that this morning. God, we'll see the need for the plan from God. God, being all-knowing and all-powerful, has a perfect plan. God had a plan before he even created the world, and that plan was to give, part of that plan was to give man free will. And God creating man in his own image, thus giving man the ability to choose right and wrong. And since the time man sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was a need for a plan. Before that, there wasn't a need for a plan. But when once man had sinned, there was a need. And God had two options. He had two options that he could do. Is one, that he could leave man in his sin. And the next option, he could redeem man from sin. And God, being all-knowing and all-powerful, he planned this before man ever had sinned. Some scoffers will say that God, he created man and then he sinned and then he had to come up with a plan. No, God had a plan before the creation of the world. God planned to deal with sin. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You see, in God's plan, he saw the need, that man would need a Savior since man had sinned. Would sin. In God's plan, he chose Jesus, his son, to be the Savior and the Messiah. In God's plan, we see that there is love. In God's plan, he chose us, man, to be in Jesus, the Christ. In God's plan, man would be blessed spiritually through Jesus. In God's plan, through Jesus, man can be holy and blameless before God. By the plan of God, he planned some things to be temporal, and he planned some things to be eternal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, it says the things which are spiritual or the things that we're seeing are temporal. And those things that are seen are things that we see around us, the trees, the flowers, animals. These things are material things, our homes, our cars, our electronic devices. These things are temporal. Even our physical bodies are temporal. We are the dust of the earth. The things which are not seen in 2 Corinthians 5:18 are eternal. When we think of the things that are not seen, we think of our soul, our spiritual bodies. Things that are spiritual are God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 5, it talks about how we are in this earthly vessel. We are in this earthly body. And God has prepared us to be in this spiritual body. And he gave us, through the Spirit, a pledge. God prepared us to be in the church while we are in our earthly bodies. The church existed first in purpose. It was the purpose of God that he created the church. It was a part of the plan. Ecclesia is the noun form, is the Greek word for church, which means assembly or called out. And when we look at that just means the assembly of people. It doesn't mean like it could be whether it's a church or the assembly like in considered, a crowd of people gathered together. Kerouskos, if I pronounce that right, is an adjective for church, which means belonging to the Lord. This word is translated in the English language as church. And we think of church and we think of being in Christ, belonging to the Lord. Those two things, the church and Jesus, are inseparable. To be in the church is to be in Christ. And throughout Ephesians, we look and we can see the word in him, in Jesus. And it's repeated over and over. It's to be in the church, be in Christ. And Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18, it says that he will build his church. And it's based on the confession of Peter saying that thou art the Son of the living God. To be in Christ is to be in his church. And we think of what church is that? That church is the one that Jesus built. Upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said. And if we want to be in Christ, if we want to follow Jesus Christ, we need to be found in his church. Ephesians 5:23, Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:25 through 27, Jesus died for the church. And we see even Ephesians 5:32 says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul was using the marriage as a way to teach how the husband and wife are to be one flesh. And it was to teach the union of Christ and the church, how they were one. If we want to follow Jesus, that we need to be in his church. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in his teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And that's 2 John 9. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one receiving the things which he has done in the body, according to whether they're good or whether they're bad, we must abide in the teachings of Christ because we are going to be judged upon them at the end of our lives on Judgment Day. And seeing that God had a plan. We must then look at how he brought this plan into place. God's plan was revealed to man. And he could have instantly, upon when sin happened, he could have instantly, he sent Jesus to die and have redeemed the world. He could have done it anyway, but God came up with a plan that involved the wisdom of God, that no one could ever refute it, no one could misunderstand it, and no one could ever question it. And you might say, well, wait a second, people have misunderstood it, maybe people have refuted it, and people have questioned it. But when we look at the evidence, we can see that God did it in such a way, he interjected his plan in such a way that it can't be refuted, that it can't ever be misunderstood. And he did that through many different ways. One of the ways is through predictive prophecy. When we look at predictive prophecy, and what does that mean? Thomas Horne defined it as a miracle of knowledge, a declaration of representation of something future, beyond the power of human stagnicity to discern or to calculate. Meaning that they could predict something in the future. Now I'm going camping in a few weeks and I'm predicting that it's going to rain. It always rains when I go camping. But that's not predictive prophecy. You know, see, if we were predicting something, it would be, I'm predicting in 2 weeks at 5 o'clock on Friday night if it's going to rain. That's predicting it. Now, yeah, in chance, there are some things that are coincidence, like me going camping and it raining. But this is there's over 300 prophecies of Jesus that were predicted and the fulfillment of it. There's a plan set forth. In this prophecy, in order for a prophecy to be valid, the following criteria must be obtained. Proper timing before the fulfillment. Specific details, it can't be vagueness. Or have vague generalities, and it's exact fulfillment, not merely a high degree of probability. The prophecies of the Bible that are prophesied have come true, every single one of them. And there's approximately 800 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled. God's plan was so masterfully planned and put together that even the simplest person or the most intelligent person can understand it. One must follow the evidence around him. God revealed himself in two different ways. One being types and shadows, and the other being predictive prophecy. The nation of Israel was a shadow of the church. We look at that nation of Israel, it was chosen by God. Just the way this was a type of the church. The church or a spiritual Israel is the one body chosen by God. Israel was a redeemed people, just as the church is the redeemed people. Israel was to remain distinct nation of God. In the way that they lived, in the way they conducted themselves. That is the way we are to be as Christians, is a distinct people. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we see that we need to be a redeemed people. And then we look at prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy. We must first understand the prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 18 through 20, or 20 through 22 says, it tells us how we can look at prophecy. If one, God gives instructions on prophets. If a prophet is pretending to speak on God's authority or to speak in the name of other gods, they were to be put to death. If they spoke and these things didn't come true, then the prophet was a false prophet. But if they did come through, and it was confirmed, then it was the word of God. God will always confirm his commands and his words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 through 22, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. We need to test all things and make sure that you're from God. And that's what they were being instructed in the first century. Also being instructed the whole way back through the time of Moses to make sure these things that are being done and said are truly from God. The design of predictive prophecy was to establish the credibility of God and ultimately the authenticity of his sacred scriptures. We can look at many of these fulfillments, and we can see mainly in Acts chapter 2, regarding the church and the fulfillment of the church. The Holy Spirit came from heaven with a great force, and the apostles preached, and over 3,000 souls were added. See, these things can only be done by the plan of God. And let's look at the fulfillment of God's plan. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to look at one of these prophecies. Isaiah chapter 2 in verse 2. It says, now it shall come to pass in later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This prophecy is a prophecy of the church. In later days, we look in later days, there's three dispensations of time. There is the patriarch dispensation, there's the Mosaic dispensation, and there's the Christian dispensation. We look at those three things. The last one is the Christian dispensation in later times, in later days. In the last days, is often mentioned also in Scripture, that in those last days are the Christian dispensation. So, when Christ came, these are the last days. Jerusalem was in the mountains and had to go up from every city to get there. Jerusalem was the place where the church starts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostles, after the ascension of Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem. And in a day, if you would turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, just starts in Acts 2 and just goes from there to his sermon. But we see what this says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And we see in that is the fulfillment of this, that all and all the nations shall flow to it, and all there will be devout men coming, and that they will be, the word of the Lord will be spoken. And we see in Acts chapter 2 where Peter's sermon is recording, but all of them were preaching, giving the message of God. And the apostles were speaking these words, and they were doing it with, they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. The sermon that is recorded in Acts 2, 14 through 36, it was the word of God being proclaimed. And also in Isaiah 40 talks about this day. It says, "Behold, the Lord will come with might," or strong hand. It is mentioned in the New King James. And in that prophecy, we see in Acts 2 that being fulfilled. It came with might. It came with a strong and mighty wind in a whirlwind, and how it came was powerful. And we see the power also being portrayed through the people there, through the apostles, and how they were speaking, and every one of them could hear and understand. And we see also that the people were astonished. They were astonished that the way that they knew these men. They knew that they were Galileans, and he knew that they could understand what they were saying in their own language. No one had to translate it for them. You see, it was also done with power, and it was done through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles, that they would give them remembrance of the things that he taught. We look at Isaiah 40. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 40. Verses 10 and 11. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Let me look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus will tend to his flock. Jesus took care of those that were there and those that would follow him. They were, when we look at Jesus being the good shepherd, John 10 and verse 14 through 16, it says, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they may hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd." Jesus will tend to his flock. And we look at being in Jesus and being in the church, and we look at these prophecies and the fulfillment of these prophecies. The church is the plan of God. And it was a plan of God before time existed. We look at our scripture reading today when we see that in Ephesians chapter 3, that it was the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church. And we look at, if you would, look at 13 and 14. In him we have boldness and confidence and faith in him. I'm sorry, verse 11. "According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with him with confidence through faith in him. When we have confidence and faith with him, that we can know that God has blessed us with the church, and that church is being in Christ Jesus, his eternal purpose, God's eternal plan is to be in Christ and in his church. Will you obey the plan of God? Will you be part of the church that Jesus built? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 through 9, there is consequences for not being in Christ, in his church. It says, dealing out retributions to those who do not know the Lord, do not know God, and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destructions away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and power. We have to realize that there are consequences for not being obedient to Christ, being obedient and obeying the gospel. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you're not, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with some sin or struggling in your life and you need the prayers of the church and you need to repent of a sin. Whatever your need is this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.